speaks to us about the dangerous tendency in us to defend what we might call a stubborn streak. A stubborn streak which manifests itself in different ways. That our opinion is certain, for example. Or that being stubborn is even a sign of strength and conviction. The Banner of Truth have just published a book by Douglas Higgins, who is a member of Wycliffe Church in Sheffield, where I was the pastor before moving here. And he's just reached the age of 100. And he's written his a little autobiography of how he became a Christian in his Christian life. I don't know if he's put this in the book, but I remember him telling me that Yorkshire people sometimes had a dangerous tendency to be proud of a stubborn streak. And he said, they used to say, Yorkshire born, Yorkshire bred, broad in shoulder, thick in head. Now, I daren't say that in Sheffield, eh, in Yorkshire, but I perhaps can say it here. It'll probably get back to them and I'll be in big trouble. But that dangerous tendency to justify stubbornness, Hosea speaks of it here with a people who were stubborn in their waywardness, in their rebellion away from God. You see how he puts it most graphically in verse 16. Israel is stubborn, like a stubborn calf. Now, most of us would not like our stubbornness to be compared with the stubbornness of a cow. But God speaks like that to this nation. And indeed, Hosea picks up another picture from agricultural life. Not just Israel being stubborn like a stubborn calf, but in verse 12, the danger of straying, animals straying away from a farm, for example. And he speaks here in verse 12 that the spirit of harlotry has caused my people to stray, to wander away. And so I want to look with you tonight at those two pictures, those two themes, and see how the Lord, as the people are in danger of straying away, calls them back. As they are in danger of being proud of this stubborn streak, that they will repent and turn to God. So first of all, the danger of straying. The danger of straying away from the Lord. Because Hosea says we are accountable when we stray. And the ultimate result of straying away from God is always destruction and disaster. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. Hosea says, verse 11, my people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they've played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. Now, Hosea is speaking to them again about the fact that as they have wandered away from God and begun to embrace the worship of Baal, idolatry, there was this temptation for them. The people of Israel were not naturally good farmers. They'd learned certain things from the Canaanites. And one of the things that they were in danger of learning from the Canaanites was to trust that for the fertility of their crops and their sheep and their oxen and goats, they would trust not in the living God, but trust in Baal, the idol, the false god of the Canaanites, and that they would mix the worship of Baal with the worship of God. Eventually, not just in agricultural life, but in their social life, that they might have healthy families and babies, that they would worship Baal, this idol. And these verses describe that evil at work. Hosea speaks of this harlotry that they're spiritually wandering away from God, prostituting themselves. Alcohol, it seems, was a part of the rituals involved with the worship of Baal and the worship of sex. And it meant that they lost an understanding and a knowledge of the true God. And linked to that, it seemed to be that there was also an element of pagan fortune-telling, soothsaying, trying to get questions about the ultimate questions about life, get the answers from idols rather than from God. They'd forgotten their identity as God's people, and instead then they turned to the worship of Baal to instruct them. So look what they were doing. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols. They prayed before Asherah poles, like totem poles, for example. And these were poles erected to the worship of the goddess of sex. And then they would throw a staff or sticks up into the air, and their staff informs them. As the sticks fell to the ground, they would be interpreted as a sign from Baal telling the people what they should do. Now that was the state they'd come to rather than trusting in the living God. Now there's a spiritual reality behind what was happening. As they were straying away from God, notice what Hosea says, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they've played the harlot against their God. They become so engrossed in idolatry, but they're under the sway of a spirit, that they're wandering into spiritual fornication. Spirit may even hear evil force, demonic power. How Israel had become so enamored with the worship of Baal that they can't tell the difference now between the worship of the true God and being taken up with instead an evil spirit. Now this downward spiral in Israel, of course, let's remember, in Hosea's own family life, there is a downward spiral in the life of his wife Gomer. Gomer, who first betrayed her husband by committing adultery. Gomer, who then got involved in promiscuity and cult prostitution. And then Gomer, who finally didn't own herself anymore and was a slave in a slave market and put up for sale to anyone who would buy her. And remember, Hosea was told to go and he bought her for myself, as he says in chapter 3, verse 2. So Israel's trust in idols, the spiritual adultery. They had left God's authority. They'd been distracted. They'd been led astray. They strayed away. It meant eventually, verse 13, they offer sacrifices on the mountaintops. They indulged in all sorts of Canaanite practices. They sacrificed animals. They burned incense to idols on high places, under the big trees where the shade was cool. And it seems their own wives and daughters joined the Canaanite cult prostitutes in all sorts of immorality. Now, as we examine our spiritual circumstances tonight, the question we must ask ourselves then is, what are the dangers for us of wandering away from God? Where does spiritual adultery manifest itself in our society? There are idols just as seductive as the idols Israel wrestled with 800 years before Jesus. Anything we depend on rather than God is an idol. When we say, I have to have this, God is not enough, then that's idolatry. And it may be that one of the biggest idols for British Christians tonight is covetousness or materialism. Jesus warned of the danger of mammon, trusting in riches. And he warned of its danger because he said mammon wants to control us. And the picture in Hosea 4 is of a people who are being controlled by their desire to worship in the idolatry of Baal. Well, you say, there's no idolatry of Baal in the UK in 2015, but there are plenty of modern idols, because money says to us it can give us emotional security, physical safety, pleasure, freedom, sophistication, what we deserve, what we want. And we might even say that a sacrifice for that idol, mammon, materialism, we will give even our energies and time and possessions and money for ourselves rather than for Jesus Christ, rather than use them for him and his kingdom, to use them for self and self-possession and self-will. Well, idolatry still lurks as a danger. And of course, idols are demanding. We expect the idol to give us life, but instead, the idol ends up controlling us. Which was why George Matheson was very perceptive when he wrote, "Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free." To know the Lord Jesus Christ and to belong to him, the devil comes and whispers to us, that's bondage. That's limiting yourself. That's giving up your rights. Please yourself. But actually, it is in the Lord that we find true freedom, true liberty. Idolatry, rather, enslaves and demands and binds us up. And our straying away from God can be very subtle. But we end up saying, my will be done, rather than saying, Lord, thy will be done. So the straying of self is a very dangerous temptation in our day. Instead of saying God has authority over us, the Lord has authority over us, the Lord is king. Instead of saying to the Lord Jesus Christ that we want his will to be done, that transition from moving from what I want to what the Lord wants is actually a very radical and difficult transition sometimes. But the Lord is not just one on a shelf of idols. No, the Lord demands that he's the king. And in the light of the New Testament, we are reminded of the full extent of the lordship of Jesus Christ when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said to them, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? If you're a Christian, he's saying, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are not your own anymore. Don't give in to the idolatry that says, what I want, what I please, do what I want, that's what counts. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. The price, of course, is the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're God's, but the idol says, no, no, they're mine. What I want to do. That's what the idol demands. And the Bible challenges us to say, no, they're God's. What does he want? So Hosea summarizes that tendency to stray in verse 14 when he says, I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Israel as a nation under God was giving up, it seems, their young women to the worship of sex in this way. And here's a benchmark now in biblical morality, because any idea of a double standard for men and women is destroyed here. God does not first deal with the wives and daughters who are involved in immorality. He initially points his finger at the men who've led them into immorality and who have rejected God's law in the Ten Commandments and have, as a result, led the women astray and not protected them, but led them into shame. So the false idea that a man's sins should be taken less seriously than a woman's sins is destroyed here by the prophet Hosea. And that the moral leadership of men in the nation, where there had been failure, had resulted in this slide into immorality. And Hosea ties this to the ultimate way in which the nation is judged through the Assyrian invasion and exile. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. This deterioration as a nation turns away from God leads them to being trampled by the Assyrians. Edward Gibbon wrote The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, that massive book, and in it he writes the reasons why the Roman civilization was destroyed. Two of the reasons, which he prominently deals with, have to do with faith and family. He says the main reason why the Roman Empire collapsed, the decay of religion faded into mere form. They lost touch with real life, and leaders became impotent to guide the people. There's a very searching analysis of why that empire collapsed. The other reason he gave was the rapid increase in the collapse of the family unit. The dignity and sanctity of the home was undermined, and the family is the basis of human society. Now, he wrote that a couple of hundred years ago, but when you think of what he was writing about in the collapse of an empire, he saw a decay in real Christianity and a collapse in family life. And he says these are two major reasons why this society disintegrated and fell apart. Well, if history is going to teach us anything tonight, it's telling us, as Hosea spoke about that 800 years before the coming of Jesus, and as Edward Gibbon noticed it in The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, let us be aware tonight, if we live in a society, the decay of real Christianity, a collapse in family life, what happens? It leads to social collapse. So we live at a dangerous time, particularly men live at a dangerous time. We have to stand for Jesus Christ in a society that promotes the worship of sex and dehumanizes women in the process. In advertising, in magazines, on the TV, everywhere we see this. It's not so different from what was going on in Israel, where men were willing to let women be exploited and victimized. So to stand for Jesus Christ, and at this point, be willing to be counter the drift of our society, to say no, as a husband, being faithful, as a Christian young man who's not married, being pure. Children growing up in families where there's a healthy view of human sexuality within that God-given boundary of marriage. To teach biblical standards of moral purity. If Christians don't stand for Jesus Christ in our day, our nation will be lost and we'll see the same social collapse as Israel saw. And so the danger of straying away from the Lord. The second thing this chapter deals with is the danger of stubbornness. And it's verses 15 to 19 that deal with that second danger. Now, Beth Aven is a distortion of the name Bethel. Both Gilgal and Bethel were places of worship in the life of the nation of Israel. But they've been corrupted. Corrupted by Canaanite worship. Corrupted by the worship of Baal. Bethel means the house of God. Hosea calls it here Beth Aven, which means the house of wickedness. He's saying the house of God has become the house of wickedness. And he even uses Judah to startle Israel by saying in verse 15, though you Israel play the harlot, let not Judah offend. And as people went to the house of wickedness, you notice what they were still saying. They were saying, as the Lord lives. Even while embracing idolatry, they were still saying, as the Lord lives. Now that phrase, as the Lord lives, means God is in charge. God is sovereign. God is in control. And they were saying those things, God is sovereign, God is in control, I live under God's authority. They were saying that even while embracing idolatry in the house of wickedness. So we can sing, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Name of Jesus, highest name. When I survey the wondrous cross, I pour contempt on all my pride. And we can say or sing those things and affirm them, apparently, while secretly embracing idolatry and rebellion and straying away from God in our hearts. So what Hosea is saying is Israel has become like a stubborn calf. If you look up what this involves, the word can mean things like stubbornness, hard to deal with, unruly, hard to manage, ungovernable. Now that's not only a picture of a calf. It can be a picture of a human being. Stubborn, hard to deal with, unruly, hard to manage, ungovernable. And the consequences are, now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in the open country. Instead of the Lord feeding Israel himself like a lamb, they didn't want the Lord as their shepherd. They were going to be stubborn, rebellious cows. So God says, let them wander off where they want to go then. Now it's very dangerous for a domesticated animal to be out in the wilds. But God says, let them wander away. Let them forage for themselves then in the open country. It's a very dangerous thing when God says to you, I'm not going to draw you to myself anymore. I'm not going to call you back. I'm not going to work in your heart by my word and spirit. You want to wander away? You want to be stubborn? You don't want to hear my voice? Go your own way then. Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Now that's an anguished cry. Ephraim is God's term of endearment for these people. It's speaking of his love for them. But they want to wander away and they want to be stubborn. The result for them was disaster. God allows them to wander away. God allows them to remain in their stubborn rebellion. And the result is the exile and God's chastening. If you say tonight, I don't want to listen to what God says to me. I don't want to hear what God would say. There may come a time when God won't speak to you and call you anymore. You want your own way? God may say to you, well, have your own way then. Go your own way. And what will be the result of that? Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped up her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. This is a people now locked in intoxicating patterns of idolatry. Sex can become obsessive. An idol can grab you and own you. Rebellion against God can become compulsive. You don't care anymore about God. Go your own way. The result is like a whirlwind, a spirit of harlotry. It's what happened to Israel. They were swept into exile, into captivity to the Assyrians. And then there's this little glimmer of hope at the end of verse 19. And they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The nation will come to a place of repentance and brokenness. They'll end up being ashamed before God. They'll end up confessing that they ran after idols rather than the Lord. Now, it came after the judgment of exile. They were left in Assyria. But there did come a repentance. And God's word speaks to us. Rather than come under the chastening of God, rather than wandering away from him. C.S. Lewis said that even pain can be a megaphone through which God speaks to us. But it's ultimately God's grace in Jesus Christ that is the lasting cure. A wandering heart can only be restored to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this great hymn of Isaac Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," speaks of pouring contempt on all my pride. I've been thinking about it today. I was trying to explain it this morning to the boys and girls. It's a very hard concept to explain. What does it mean to pour contempt on all my pride? Well, I looked up a number of places, and pride means being pleased with who you are and what you've achieved. An overbearing opinion of your own worth and importance. So one person has put it like this: pouring contempt on your pride means hating this attitude of your own worth and your own importance, and turning away from it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means confessing your tendency towards pride and stubbornness. So I thought that's a very helpful way of thinking about pouring contempt on all my pride. Not being pleased with who you are, what you've achieved. Not an overbearing opinion of your own worth and own importance. Hating that attitude. Pour contempt on all my pride. Turning away from it to Jesus Christ and to the cross. And to know again the wonder of God's grace and mercy to us in his Son. Here the people are stuck in these twin patterns, straying, stubbornness. God calls us through his word and by his spirit that those tendencies in us would be broken, repented of, that we pour contempt on all our pride. And turn to the Prince of Glory, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Let's all pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for the way in which your word speaks to us. It speaks to us in modern, relevant ways, as Hosea brought God's word to people long ago. We pray, Lord, that that word will come to us in a new force and power as we seek to live for Jesus Christ, as the people of God here in London in 2015. How we need to be broken of these tendencies, straying away from God, stubborn, pride and rebellion. Oh Lord, that you'd teach us tonight what it means to pour contempt on all our pride. As we sing this hymn of Isaac Watts, as we turn to the Saviour, as in a moment around the Lord's table, we remember the Lord's death till he comes. Teach us more and more what it means to live for Jesus Christ and for his glory in a society that has forgotten God. Oh Lord, teach us never that we might forget Jesus Christ, but to be drawn after him, to love him more, trust him more, serve him more. Lord, help us, we pray, not to be swept up with that spirit of the age, but to know the leading and the power of your Holy Spirit, who constantly reveals to us more and more of Jesus the Saviour. So help us. We come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I mentioned this hymn of Isaac Watts, and we're going to sing it together now. In the hymn book, it's number 263, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died, My Richest Gain I Count But Loss, and Pour Contempt on All My Pride." 263.
Thank you.
Lord, as we turn from wandering away from you and that stubborn pride that can lead us to disaster, we praise you tonight for the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has accomplished for us at the wondrous cross, where he died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. As we remember his death, we pray that by the Spirit you will teach us to pour contempt on all our pride and to glory only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified to us and we unto the world. All the honor and glory may it be Jesus alone, as we come to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.